Welcome to Harvest Valley Worship Center's Sermon of the Week. You can discover more about our church, pastors, and special guests at hvwc.com. We hope that you are blessed by today's message.
I wanted to just continue along in our Rooted Identity series. Okay. There's four parts to the rooted identity. And we're taking this image of a tree. See that? We got roots. We got a tree. We got branches. We have the crown of the tree, the top of the tree. So the first thing is that we need to be tapped into God. So every tree has a tap root that goes down, and that tap root will hunt for water. It is looking for a life source. We know that God is our life source, so that we as the trees of God, planted by rivers of water, we are the ones who are getting tapped into God. We also want to have connected growth. We want our growth to be connected. If you're off by yourself without any trees around you, you are exposed to all the elements. But when you get to be in the forest, we can grow together in some safety. We want connected growth. We want to be able to supply each other with what we need to grow healthy. And then we have our branches, right? You know, what's cool about branches is that they do provide cover, but it's where the fruit is. The fruit's produced in the branches, not in the root, not in the stump, not at the crown. It's on the branches. And in the branches are the seeds. And so much of the gospel, so much of Jesus's parables and stories and what he shared was about seed and trees and harvest, and all of that plays into the branches. And it means that we're going to branch out. We're going to branch out. And then, of course, at the very top is the crown of the tree, the top of the tree where you will. Did anybody ever see the Christmas video for I can't remember what the ad was for, but it was an old man who was out of shape. And so he just sits. See, this is great. He's at home in his little place, and he's just doing this thing where he's picking up a small thing, and he just picks it up, and he's doing this. And he's just doing it, and he gets the bigger weight and bigger weight and bigger weight. He's just kind of getting stronger, and he's having Christmas with the family, and he picks up his granddaughter so she could put the star on the top of the tree. On the crown of the tree. I love that video. It's great. I'm like, I don't know why. Like I remember the first time I cried at a commercial was AT&T's Rocket Man commercial. Do you remember that with Elton John, Rocket Man, and the whole singing the song, and the guy's traveling and he's away and he gets a fax on the airplane of a picture from his daughter, and he's crying. I'm crying. I'm like, I'm not crying. You're crying. You know, it was bad. It was bad. So some things hit home a little different. But it was there's the crown of the tree, and with the crown of the tree is where we can see from God's perspective. We can see from the crown, from his crown. We can have eyes to see. We're covering this topic all year. It's going to take a lot of different forms, and we're going to hear a lot of great teaching and good passages of Scripture. People are going to be able to bring their flavor to this series, and I'm excited about this. We're growing, and as we continue to grow, just like a tree, as we branch out, the seed falls. And when the seed falls in the ground, what happens is that that seed, as it dies, it begins to sprout. But and when I talked about this in the introduction, when a seed is sprouting, the root is digging. So it's all happening all at the same time. And it's so fun to see that as we grow, roots are growing deep while we see people sprout into their destiny, into their call, into what God has for them. Amen. I was hoarse after the men's retreat because you get 40 guys in a room screaming at the top of their lungs, holy, holy, holy. Messed me up. It was good. I want to take you to two different places in Scripture today while we talk about rooted identity, because I believe the crown starts at the root. The crown starts at the root. So we do have to deal with our roots today. We're going to deal with being rooted and grounded in love, ultimately, from Ephesians chapter 3. That's going to be the passage that we're going to talk through today. In fact, probably the next three times that I preach, we will be in this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. This is Paul's, what we would call his apostolic prayer for the church at Ephesus. Let me give you a little bit of background on Ephesus. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians after having spent 2 years there around 55 AD. And we see this trip, if you're wondering, like, what was that visit like? Look at Acts 18 through 20. That describes Paul's first trip to Ephesus. We see that Paul was then imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing this letter. And it was likely that this letter had been circulated to many churches. Many think that there's a point where it says that there was a letter read in Laodicea, that people think this was the same letter that was read there. It made its rounds, but it was specifically for Ephesus, but the truths in it were for everybody. Now, this is one of Paul's most profound letters, as it speaks to the believer's position in Christ. In chapters 1 through 3, he talks specifically about the position of the believer. And then chapters 4 through 6 is about the function of the believer. So it's kind of cool. When you see that, you can begin to look at, okay, so 1 through 3 is really about our position in Christ. And 4 through 6 deals with our function as the body of Christ. So in chapters 1 through 3, let me just give you a rundown of topics: sonship, inheritance, grace through faith, the power of the blood, Christ our peace, the mystery of the church, and why the church matters. All of that is covered in 1 through 3. And then 4 through 6, we see walking in unity, spiritual gifts, a fivefold ministry, the new man, being members of one body, emotional health, walking in love, walking in wisdom, marriage as a symbol of Christ and the church, relating to your parents, relating to kids, relating to employees, employers. All of that is covered, including spiritual warfare, the armor of God, and being an ambassador for Christ. Ephesians is a powerful book. I did a two-year series through this book when I was a young preacher. And it took 2 years because it is rich. And we took rabbit trails. Hallelujah. When it said that there was anointing, so we did an eight-week series on all the different kinds of anointings. It was a lot of fun, right? Because I'm like, well, let's figure that out. What does that mean? Right? So we go after some things from time to time. But while we dive into this series, I'm going to take several weeks as I have opportunity to dissect this portion of Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 for us. And this passage is a core passage for Harvest Valley Worship Center. This is why I handed out some to some of our preaching team. I handed some different passages out saying, I want you to study this, and I want you to go over this on rooted identity and just exegete the text, which means we're going to pull out from the text what God is saying. We're not going to just put our own thoughts on the text, but we want to just hear what God's saying from the Scriptures. And so you'll hear some of those over the next couple of months. But I was like a little selfish. I'm like, I'm keeping the Ephesians 3 passage because it is in our DNA. It is so much a part of who we are as a church. And as a family of faith, this just speaks so strongly to our identity and who we are that I just couldn't help but say, I'm going to preach it because I love it. And it's going to be a lot of fun. So we're going to read this. It is out of the New King Jimmy. Okay. Can I just say, if you read it in the Modern English Version, the NIV, and other versions, there's one phrase that's going to be missing that's different than the New King James or the King James Version. It is in this first phrase where it says, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father." Most passages just leave it there. There are some manuscripts that add "of our Lord Jesus Christ." But a lot of people would say that in the translation of manuscripts or whatever, that there was this like clarity brought to it, that it's the Father of Christ and Christ is the Son, which is a theme all through 1-3. So whether or not that's there makes no substantial difference to the text. So if you notice that difference, I just want you to know that that's there, but it doesn't change any of the meaning of the text. Does that make sense? Okay, and you'll find that with most people are like, see, it doesn't match, it doesn't add up, it's not, almost all of that is immaterial to what's being said, okay? Now, for this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And he goes on. But we're not going on today. This is where we're going to stop because it is too much, it's too deep, it's too big to try and do it in one sitting. So we're going to take multiple meals. We're going to have multiple feasts on the Word of God, and I'm excited that we get to do that together. Break the bread of the Word of God, our life source, that we feed on. We're going to have some feasts in here. So did you know that God is transforming your inner life? He's transforming you. He's taking you from one shape and one way of seeing, one way of thinking, one way of being, all the way over to another way of seeing, another way of thinking, and another way of being. If you think that over here you've got it all right, you'll never get over there. Right? If I'm like, well, I'm pretty sure I know everything I need to know about that, you're probably wrong. Right? I mean, you're probably wrong. And there might be reasons inside of us that feel like it. Man, if I let go of that truth, or if I let go of that belief, then I don't know what I'll look like. I don't know who I'll be over here. But as God transforms you, you realize that the unique DNA that you have, how God made you, how he created you, is now getting redeemed. And as you get redeemed, as you feel God moving in you, and you move over to the new place in the new stance as a son and a daughter of God, you move into a new place. What suddenly happens, you realize that all the things that God put in you are now redeemed. They're now whole. You're not broken. God is moving in and through you and on your life because he's transforming you. So let's let go of the old mindsets. Let's let go of the old ways of doing things. If we're going to become like Jesus, I ain't yet. So I gotta be willing to change. I gotta be willing to let go of some things in order for God to shape me. Not a man, God to shape me. The Holy Spirit will shape you. And you know what's fun about preaching is that sometimes God will let me see in the Spirit, and I'll literally see light bulbs come on in people's hearts. Like, ooh, oh. It's kind of fun. So before we go through in detail, I want to go to an Old Testament passage. I want to just peek into a story in the Old Testament, and this is in 1 Kings. Okay, so if you're willing, run with me over to 1 Kings. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, praise Lord. There's some Bibles under the seats in front of you, and if you have your phone, go digital. First Kings follows the story of 1 and 2 Samuel, which is really outlines the beginning of the monarchy in Israel, where it moved from a theocracy, from God being Lord and God being the king, and the judges judging what was good, and prophets prophesying, and the prophets and the judges were doing their thing all throughout the book of Judges. While they are inheriting the land, they're going in the land, and at a certain point, they cry out and say, we want a king, we want a king. And so there's Saul, Samuel, the prophet, comes and brings Saul on as a king. And Saul is the biggest, strongest, baddest dude around. And everybody's like, he's the man. And God said, I will anoint him as king. And so he's anointed as king and he becomes king. He does not end well. He doesn't end well, but the guy that's anointed in his place, his name is King David. And King David was a king that had God's heart, it says, and he was not perfect. He had a moral failure. He had an affair. He killed a man. He did a bunch of stuff that he shouldn't have done. But man, when he was found out, when Nathan, the prophet, comes to him and says, look, you've done wrong. This is your problem. You are the one who's in sin. He repents and he just pours his heart out and he receives the judgment of God, right? He receives God's answer to his sin. And in that moment, David, all throughout his life, learn to respond to God in a way that fostered God's presence. And he would worship, and he wrote most of the Psalms. And he had this dream in his heart. His whole life, he had this dream in his heart that he would build a temple to God. So he comes to the Lord. He says, God, and this is all in 2 Samuel, I want to build you a temple. And he says, no, you're a man of war. I'm not letting you touch my temple. There's too much blood that's been shed at your hands in order for you to build, but I will build it through your son, Solomon. So God fulfills what's in David's heart in the next generation. Solomon, his father dies, David dies, and Solomon is now king, young man, turned king, and we see this all play out in the first couple of chapters of 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, he goes to this place called Gibeon. And there he's sacrificing and worshiping to the Lord because he watched his papa. So he knew what to do. And so he's worshiping to the Lord. And God meets him in a dream. In verse 5, the Lord says, ask, what shall I give you in a dream? Of course, we know that he says, I'll take wisdom. Give me wisdom. And God then blesses Solomon with wisdom. And in verse 13, God says this, and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. And I want you to take note of the word honor here. The word honor here is the word kabod. And it means glory. Honor and glory. Like, I'm going to give you a measure of glory. Very interesting. We'll get back to Solomon in a moment. I'm going to finish a little bit with Solomon later, okay? But that's the introduction to Solomon. Now, if it doesn't create too much chaos in our minds, let's jump over to the New Testament. We're going to travel about, I don't know, what, 1,000 years? Close to that? Okay, we're gonna time warp ourselves over to the New Testament, and Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians. And the first thing that he says is, for this reason, I bow my knees. You know, in order for us to get rooted in God, in order for us to be planted in the Lord, we must have authentic worship. And we pressed into it a little bit. This I bow my knees means I, in honor and reverence, get down on my knees before the living God. And I give you worship because you are my Father. It says, through whom heaven and earth is named. And when it says through heaven and all of heaven and earth are named after God, what he's saying is that everything comes from the Father. Yeah. everything comes from the Father. So we need to first understand that we need to kneel toward, to bow low, to give worth to God first. Authentic worship. The second thing is that we must recognize everything's named from Him, by Him, for Him, to Him. God is the reason you're here. So receive identity from Him. Let Him shape you. Let Him tell you who you are, not your circumstances, not the brokenness, not the pain. Don't let those things define you. Let the God from whom heaven and earth is be the one to whom you receive your identity from. Receive identity from God. In verse 16, that was 14 and 15. Verse 16 says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. That He would grant you, that He would give something to you, that He would supply it to you is what this word grant means. That He would grant to you, that He would bestow a gift to you. So we say, yes, Lord, we're going to authentically worship You and we're going to receive our identity from You. I'm going to trust what You say about me more than what I think about me. Yeah. And in that place, I can worship You and I can bow my knees and receive identity. Why? So that He would grant, bless, give, bestow a gift according to the riches of His glory. I'm going to break these words down a little bit. Is that all right? The word according is an interesting word. It actually means down from and throughout. So think of it this way. He is going to give you, toward you, and along with you, the riches of His glory. Okay, so let's say riches is abundance. If we were going to give it another word, plentitude, fullness of, this concept of it's the riches, it speaks of quantity. It's an overflow. Saturated, right? It's overflow of His glory. Now, in the Greek, the word glory is the word doxa. Okay, now the doxa of God, the glory of God in the Greek means His opinion, His judgment, and His view. He wants to bless you abundantly, richly, bestow on you according to His wisdom, His judgment, and His glory. He wants to pour out on you abundantly according to the riches of His judgment, the riches of His wisdom, the riches of His glory. See, His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. See, He takes all of the wisdom of man and calls it foolishness. So what I think is wise in my own eyes, God says, that's foolishness to me. See, God is interested in revealing to us and through us His wisdom, His glory, His judgment, His discernment. All of that is encapsulated in this word doxa. Pretty cool. Do you know this is the same word that's translated into Hebrew as kabod? That same word that when Solomon asked for wisdom, he says, I'm going to give you my opinion. I'm going to give you riches and honor. Honor. Honor is another word for glory in the Hebrew. It's the same word translated differently. And of course, we know there's more context to the word kabod because we see it in some other places, and it's this presence of God that just changes everything. In fact, we see Solomon go hard at work. We're going to travel back in time. You ready? We're time warping. Okay, we're heading back over to Solomon now. And in Solomon's world, he set out to build the temple. And he got help and supplies and people just bestowed gift upon gift upon gift because God said they would. Right? Remember that? God said, I'm going to give you riches and honor. No one's ever going to be compared to you. So Solomon goes out, he builds the temple, and he begins to dedicate the temple to God. Check this out. This is just cool. In chapter 8, 1 Kings 8, Solomon finishes the temple, he dedicates it, starts the process of worship, sacrifices are happening. The priests bring the Ark of the Covenant, which was on top were some angels, and between the angels was called the mercy seat where the presence of God dwelt. And they're bringing the Ark into the temple, and they go in, and it's all new. Everything's gorgeous. And they drop it in there. And the minute they drop it in, they start heading out, and something happens. It says that the kabod of God came. The glory of God came to the point where they could no longer minister. They couldn't stand. They couldn't move. They couldn't do any of it. So, verse 11 of 1 Kings 8 says, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the kabod, the glory of the Lord, filled the house of the Lord. I think it's interesting that Paul says that, hey, my prayer for you is that I worship the Lord and I receive my identity, and I'm praying that according to the riches of his kabod, according to the riches of his glory, that you would be granted according to the riches of his glory. Why? To be strengthened. To be strengthened, to be made strong with power. The word power in Ephesians chapter 3 is the word dunamis. To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man is what the text says. If I'm going to tie all that together, the same glory that came and filled the temple is the same glory that God wants to rest on you. According to the abundance, the fullness of, the overflow of his glory, that you would be strengthened in the inner man with might, with dunamis power in the inner man. Remember how I said at the very beginning, we're being transformed by, and our inner man is being transformed. Like God is transforming our inner self, the place where we think and feel and our wills and our decision-making. And all of that is in what we would probably most aptly call our soul. In our soul, God is transforming us. And the prayer that Paul prays is that we would be transformed according to his glory so that we would be strengthened in the inner man with might, with dunamis power on the inner man. We see the picture in Solomon. He asked for wisdom. He says, I'm going to give you riches, glory, and honor. And in that place, he said the same word for wisdom, opinion, judgments from God, the opinion of God. Let me just say this. When you get God's opinion, you will walk in glory. Many of us are hungry to see God move, and we refuse God's opinion about what he says about you because you have a hard time, as Paul would say, maybe receiving it. Paul shared his testimony at men's breakfast, and I made him lay hands on anybody who struggled with receiving. Like, give it away, man. Give it away. Time to impart it. Like, just pray for everybody. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. His judgments change us. His judgments change us. His opinion, his glorious opinion, will change you. His judgments change us. Why? He would grant us, that he would grant us according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17 says this. All of that is, like, I love the word that. Like, some people talk about, we got to find out what the therefore is there for, right, in Scripture. But the that is a continuation word about cause. It's a continuation word. So that this would happen, so that this would happen, that this might happen, that this could take place. It's an addition word. It's an and. It's not a but. It's not in opposition, which, you know, whenever you're having a conversation with somebody and they'll, yeah, but they just discounted everything you said in front of that, right? Don't do it. Get used to saying and instead of but, and it will help you a lot, and especially if you're trying to win an argument. Hallelujah. I saw some spousal nudging right there. That was good. So verse 17 says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. See, when you accept his judgment of you, you become his home. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When you choose to believe that God's opinion of you is better than your opinion of yourself, because when you came to Jesus and you said, forgive me of my failures, forgive me of my sin, where I've missed it, God, I come and I know I can't do this on my own. And I pray that everyone in this room comes to that place to say, God, I'm done doing it my way. I choose to do it your way, because your opinion of me is not based on my performance. It is based on the cross of Jesus Christ. It is based on the blood that was shed for me to be able to receive a perfect love from a Father who loves me more deeply than a human father ever could. This is the place where he becomes home. He makes his home in us. He says, I will abide in you. Oh, man, this is too good. It's too good. This, Christ will make his dwelling, right? This is about to inhabit or to make home, the dwelling. But in, it says, in your hearts, right? In the Jewish mindset, it really, the heart was the center of your being. And Paul was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He wrote in Greek, but he spoke in Hebrew. You know, like, he's writing to people who were not Hebrews, but his thought process was Hebrew, not Greek. And when he says your heart, he's talking about the center of your being, the innermost part of who you are. He is saying that I want to see Christ make his home, his dwelling place in the center of your being through, in, which is about a place. The word through also means throughout. Throughout. Do you know what that speaks of? Time. That forever he be in your home. It also talks about the how, the means, that Christ coming in is actually coming through, that he makes his dwelling through you. Whoo! How, what's the means? Faith. Believe. To have a strong conviction is what faith is. To have a strong conviction. This dwelling place of Christ is interesting when we look at Solomon and we look at the temple. Suddenly they put the ark in the temple, and what happens when God made his home in the temple, the glory fell. The kabod of God came. And let me just remind you that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when he comes, a measure of his glory is in you. Now, there are times when I don't feel that. There are times when I'm like, I don't walk on water. I don't float through the air. I got my feet planted on the ground. I'm dealing with real life stuff just like you. There is nobody here except for Jesus that's able to do all that. Now, let me just tell you, the reality is that I know there is a measure of his glory that resides in me because I have said, Jesus, I am making your home in me. Let me tell you what the fruit of faith is. The fruit of believing, having a strong conviction that God is going to strengthen me according to the riches of his glory in the inner man, according to the power and the might of God in the inner man, that as he strengthens me, that I am able not only to have him to feel and know that he is home in me, but now I am rooted and grounded in love. I am rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded is to have a foundation laid. So that's what grounded means, is to have a foundation. And rooted means that you've gone deep with God. It's no longer on the surface. So if I can encourage us to maybe grab one thing, there's a lot here. This is why we couldn't do it all, you know, seven verses in 1 week. Because there is a weightiness to God loving you in such a manner that you are rooted and grounded in him. It was his judgment to put Jesus to death for you. It was his good opinion that you should not have to bear the weight of punishment for your sin. It's his good opinion that you not carry it anymore. We are established by love. We're established by love. To be rooted is to strike root, to render firm, for something to be fixed and established. Grounded means that it's so firm you can build on it. A foundation. The reason why I started this message out to say that the crown starts at the root is because as you are transformed on the inner man, as your roots go deep and God lays a foundation of love in your life, that's his good opinion, that's his good judgment. As you allow him to strengthen you in the inner man with his presence, with his glory in you, as you allow him to transform you, allow him to change you, when we stand over here, it's not just that I have deep roots, but I can see from his opinion, from his judgment. The crown starts with the roots, which is his love.
Thank you for joining us today. Harvest Valley Worship Center is called to be a refuge for healing and a launch pad for transformation. If this message impacted you today, please let us know in a comment, or you can email us at media@hvwc.com. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to connecting with you.